Well, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here to worship with us today. Back in the fall, I was coming home from Arkansas. I'd been there at a conference that one of my preacher friends had hosted for a bunch of preachers. And it was just a really cool day. It was a really good day. The worship was on point and the speakers were all good. And God had given me grace to speak a word. And so, you know, I just was feeling like, man, this is awesome. But by the time I got back to Jackson, Mississippi and was driving up Airport Road, it was like I'm literally driving in my truck and I'm thinking like, God, where are you at? Like, I mean, less than a handful of hours ago, it was like, man, you were just right here with me. And now all of a sudden, I don't even think I can feel or sense your presence. I mean, anybody ever feel that way? You know, you're just like, man, I don't even know what happened. And it's like the Spirit just whispered in my heart, you know what, mountaintops are awesome, but most of your life is going to be lived in the valley. Miracle faith is amazing, but you're going to need what I call a Monday kind of faith. So it kind of was in my mind, this idea of a Monday, kind of a mundane and everyday faith has been in my mind. And as I was listening to worship music, it occurred to me that almost every single song, not all, but almost every single one was about miracle faith. To believe that God could do miraculous things in my life. He can take away my problem. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He can do these spectacular things. And that's actually true. God can do all that. I've seen that. I've seen God heal people. I've seen rain come out of nowhere. I've seen provision come from heaven at just the right time. When we celebrated Easter last weekend, Easter is all about miracle faith. God still moves stones. He does the impossible. He's the God of the universe and he commands the heavens and the earth. Nothing is impossible with God, including his ability to help you live an ordinary life. God can give you Monday faith. I think Monday faith is almost as important, maybe even more important than miracle faith. Because Monday faith, you're going to use every single day. Think about it this way. This is what I've been thinking about. How many miracles did Jesus do? Okay, if you do a synopsis of the Gospels, if you survey the Gospels, Jesus, there are 37 recorded miracles of Jesus. 37 recorded. Now, John's Gospel says, if we recorded everything Jesus did, the world couldn't contain all the books. So he did a lot of stuff. But what we know is he did 37 miracles, and those 37 miracles are spread out over 3 years. So 3 times 365 is 1,095 days. 37 miracles over 1,095 days. That means Jesus did a miracle approximately once a month. Once a month. That means one day a month, there was miracle faith. But for 29 days out of the month, they had to have Monday faith. They had to have everyday faith, get up and go about work, go about your business and trust that God's still there, even if you aren't experiencing a miracle. If you think about the population of Israel at the time that Jesus lived, little research tells me that between 500 and 600,000 people lived in Israel during the days of Jesus. But when you read the Gospels, not nearly that many people actually experienced a miracle. Most people never had a big splash, earth-shattering, everybody's in awe miracle. Instead, they had to live with Monday faith. Think about it this way. Jesus lived 33 years, most scholars will tell us. He lived for 33 years. Some people say 30, but let's go with 33 years. And he only did ministry for 3 of those 33 years, which means for 30 years, Jesus lived under the radar. Mundane, simple, obedient faith. 90 to 95% of his life was not miracles. Most of his life was simple obedience to God in the unsung duties. I'm not trying to make a separation between miracle faith, God's in charge and can do anything, he's a promise keeper and he changes people, and Monday faith. I'm not trying to separate the two. They both look to Jesus and express dependence upon him. But I am trying to make a distinction between them. Miracle faith believes that God can come like a flood in a moment and change things dramatically and fast. Monday faith is more like believing God moves like a dripping faucet every day. Now, before you go, I don't want a dripping faucet. I brought you a picture of a dripping faucet to show you that a dripping faucet has power. It can make a hole in a rock, not by sheer force, but just by persistence, faithfulness, consistently, drop after drop, over time. There's power in that. And that's really what I want to help you to develop today, is a faithfulness to God, a faith that may not look sexy on the outside and everybody's like, oh my gosh, look at you. But your faithfulness to God every day changes things. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a New Testament book that Paul wrote toward the back of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be in chapter 4. When Paul wrote this book, he was writing to believers who were about how they could live together and positively impact their community until Jesus returned. They had miracle faith. Please hear this. This kind of sets the context. They had miracle faith. They believed Jesus was the Messiah, that he came and lived a sinless life, that he had died a sacrificial death, and that he had risen victoriously, and they believed he was returning, and they thought he was coming back like in a minute. They really thought he'd be here by Friday. That was kind of their mindset. Now, Christ is coming back. They're thinking, you know, let's get it then. Right? But that was having some ramifications on the way they were living because they were thinking Jesus was coming back. Why go to work? I mean, why do hard stuff? I mean, Jesus will be back by Friday, right? So Paul's trying to write to them to say, you got to have that kind of miracle faith, but you also got to have some Monday faith. You got to have some Tuesday faith and some Wednesday faith that lets you get up and go about your normal daily activities and function together as a community of faith and impact the world around you. Okay, so that's the idea. He tells them what it ought to look like when you live with Monday faith. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do actually practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. In other words, man, they're taught by God to love, and they are doing it. They're killing it, we would say. But he says, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You're loving, that's awesome. Don't quit. Grow deeper, wider in your love. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that, here's the result, here's the purpose, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and you won't be in any need. Now, if you're an English geek, there are four infinitive clauses that give us the characteristics of a Monday faith, okay? So the infinitive clauses are how Paul is going to direct them, and they give us the characteristics that really God desires for you to develop in your life today. That if you would open your heart and say, okay, God, show me. Show me what it looks like to live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday with you. I love Easter. It's awesome, but it's another day, and I need you today. Right? What does that look like? That's what the scripture is going to teach you today. Here's what it looks like to have a Monday faith. The first characteristic is this. Monday faith grows in love for people more and more. Monday faith grows in love for people. You heard it. Paul says, man, God's teaching you guys to love. Y'all are killing it, but I don't want you to quit. Keep loving. Why? Because love is the first, foremost, greatest command, and it's the most important thing. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? This is what he said in Matthew 22. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And then he said, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But don't miss this next verse. He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Now, some of you here, you don't really know the Bible real well, and so Jesus put that verse in here for you. He said, if you don't know the Old Testament real well, you could boil it down to these two things. Love God, love people. Love God with everything you have, and out of the overflow of that love for God and the love that God has for you, then love somebody. That's it. Love is the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. Okay? And love is our new nature as followers of Jesus. Right? This is what the Bible tells us, is that love is the proof of our Christianity. That to be a Christian just means you're a little Christ. And Jesus said this in John 13, 40, 34. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love for one another. Now, he could have put a lot of things in that blank, couldn't he? By your church attendance, by your, you know, good deeds, by your giving, whatever. He says, no, the way people will know that you follow me, you're my disciple, is whenever love comes out of you. When you love one another. Paul wrote it this way in Romans 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Please notice, within our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who was given us. The first indicator that you really have the Holy Spirit, the fruit of that is love. And joy and peace and patience and the others, but love is the wine. We love because love is now in us and it's now our nature. Commentator Warren Wiersbe says, when you look at the animal kingdom, animals do certain things without trying, without even learning. It's just in their nature to do it, so they do it. Think about it. Fish never have to go to swim class, right? They know how to swim. We've got a mama duck, a mallard hen, who has made a nest right up against our house. And so we're like, trying to make sure she's okay. And we're Googling, you know, what about these baby ducks? What's going to happen whenever they hatch? And what the Google tells us is that whenever those little ducklings hatch, within 10 hours, they're ready to go to the pond. They're ready to go to the lake. Mama ain't got time to teach them anything. They just know how to do it. They'll just waddle right down there and get in the water. Why? It's just natural for them. Mosquitoes don't have to go to a seminar to drive you nuts. They can just do it. Naturally, right? They just all around your ear buzzing and biting you, which I've read that only the female mosquito bites. I don't know what to make of that, but that's in there. In the same way, love, now listen, love should be your new nature. God is love, and because God is now in you, what should be your new nature? Love. Because he's in you. And so your new nature now is love. And Paul said, and you're taught by God to do this. That's in verse 10. Verses 9 and 10, he says, you're taught by God to do this. The only time that word is used in the whole New Testament, he says, you are God taught. The Spirit of God is the one showing you, teaching you how to love like this. And one commentator, B.F. Westcott, says that this idea of God teaching you, it's not because he's like telling you what to do. The picture is you're in such close relationship with God that it's out of the relationship with God he helps you. You're actually in a new covenant with God. And the indicator that you're in the new covenant is love comes. If you don't have love, something's wrong with your heart. God's not there, okay? Love is more of an action than a feeling, okay? The word Paul used, he uses a couple of words. Both of them, Philadelphia and agape, speak of kind of family love, but agape, when he says abound in love more, he's talking about a particular kind of word that is self-sacrificing, action-oriented kind of love. And it's totally different from a third kind of love that he could have spoken of, which was eros. It's where we get our word erotic. It talks about passionate love. He doesn't use that. He doesn't say love each other that way with emotion. He says love each other by choice. I read the same scripture at almost every single wedding I do from 1 Corinthians 13 because it talks about love. And I tell the couple who's standing in front of me, now y'all probably are not gonna really receive this standing right here, right now, but later on today, would you, or sometime in the next week, would you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 because it talks about love. And I know that they're not listening. They got other things on their mind, right? The reception, they've got pictures, they got other stuff they're thinking about. But the rest of us need to recognize what love really is. This is the way the Bible describes this kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 says, love is patient and love is kind. Love isn't jealous. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag and it's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now listen to me. You fall in and out of eros. Emotion of love is going to ebb and flow. But agape, this kind of love that God's calling us to, that he pours forth in our hearts, that's an action you take. It's a lifestyle you cultivate, even if you don't always feel it. Love is why mama stay up half the night washing uniforms for their little leaguers who are in a tournament. Can I get a feminine amen out there, anybody? Right, ladies, y'all know what that is. You're like, man, we got home and it's 2 o'clock, but our first game's at 8. And so you're up washing those uniforms. Why do you do that? Love. Love is what would make you get up and drive your friend to the airport early so that he wouldn't have to spend $80 parking his truck. Why you do that? You care about the dude, right? I have a friend whose lifelong mentor died recently. And whenever he heard that his mentor had passed away, he drove to the house and he sat with the widow for 3 hours waiting on the coroner. And then the next day he went with her to help make arrangements for his mentor's service. Why? It's what love does. It's what love chooses to do. You may be thinking, man, I ain't got that kind of love, preacher. Well, here's the good news. Love can grow. Love actually can grow. It's not so much something you arrive at as something that you practice, a discipline that every day you say, God, help me to love more and more. Paul said, Thessalonians, y'all are loving, man, y'all are killing it. In 2 Corinthians, he writes to the Corinthians and says, man, the people in Macedonia are slaying it. Man, their love is overflowing, not just to the people around them, but all the way to the people in Jerusalem. They're giving an offering. Man, those guys are on it. But what Paul is saying to them right here is keep growing, man, keep on growing. There's a verse that is one of my favorite verses. It's one I've memorized, Philippians 1:9. It says this, but this I pray, that your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. If you're struggling to love somebody, if your love's grown cold or dead, you can pray, God, grow my love. God, show me how to love. If you've been loving great, but there are seasons of life that are changing, you can say, God, would you give me knowledge and discernment as to how I'm supposed to love in this particular moment? Holy Spirit, show me how to love. Christy uses an app sometimes just to help with mindfulness. And one of the apps that she used this week was just encouraging her to have thoughts of love toward people. And so the app started off and it had her think about somebody that she was really, really close to, that she really, really cared for, and then to think loving thoughts about that person, kind of put positive energy toward them. And that was awesome. And then in a few minutes said, okay, now think of somebody who's kind of on the fringe of your friend group. Maybe not somebody so close, but somebody on the fringe, and just think loving thoughts toward them. Think positive vibes, you know, energy out there toward them. She said, that was okay too. Then she was asked to think about somebody random. Somebody you might see at Walmart. Somebody who changed your oil at the oil change place. You know, somebody like that. Think about that person and think loving thoughts toward them. And then it challenged her to think about somebody she doesn't like, and to think loving thoughts and positive vibes toward them. Do y'all wanna know who it is? She told me. And all I can tell you is, it ain't me. Thank God. But she said, as she thought about that person and thought loving thoughts, she said, it was freeing to me. See, God can actually help you grow in love for people who've hurt you deeply. Grow in love for people that don't come back and apologize or don't say, I'm sorry. God can heal your heart. He can grow you in love. And here's why that's so important. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother also. If you really want to live a Monday faith, love people well. God, grow my love for people. Here's the second characteristic of Monday faith. Monday faith desires to lead a quiet life. Verse 11 said, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition. Make it your drive, your goal. This is what you want to win at. This is what you're going to give your energy toward. This is what you want to accomplish. And yet it's an oxymoron. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, that's crazy, sounds contradictory, and yet that's what the scripture calls you to. What's a quiet life? Well, the opposite of a quiet life would be a loud and a boisterous life. A life that says, look at me, I'm the center of attention kind of life, where you're always doing something and you have a huge FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Your mouth is always open. You put everything on social media. You want everybody to notice you, look at you, envy you, affirm you. You talk loud, you dress loud, you live loud, you bling, you pop off, right? We went to lunch yesterday with Christy's family and we heard a motorcycle coming. We could hear it before we saw it. But whenever he came around the curve, we saw it and it looked like my man had bedazzled his motorcycle. Now, I'm sure he probably just didn't want to get run over, but I'm like, dude, you are living loud with that motorcycle, right? That's what it means to that's the opposite of a quiet life. Our culture says, live loud. You should be an influencer. Let everybody know what you're up to. And yet God says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. A quiet life. Where you're not freaking out because some of the Thessalonians who were thinking about the second coming, oh my gosh, Jesus is about to come, I don't know what to do, and they're just freaking everybody out, causing drama. Don't look at them, but you know who you're thinking about right now. Right? People can do that, right? They just freak out over everything and just blah, 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 blah. And he's like, would you calm down? Calm down, simmer down. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life where you recognize life's not really all about you. And you don't have to talk all the time and you use your voice when you should, but you know how to zip it. And you don't want to argue and fight. You know what you believe, but you don't get threatened whenever somebody doesn't agree with you. And you know what it looks like to be still and rest and let things be. The Greek dictionary actually says this word denotes a tranquility of life. It means a life absent of drama and stirring stuff up. You don't seek the spotlight. Instead, you're seeking to fly under the radar, off the grid. Attention isn't directed toward you and you're not promoting yourself constantly. It's a call to a simple life. If the Lord is coming back and could come back any minute, you don't want to be trying to be Miss Thing or Mr. Thing when he gets here. Like, that's what he's saying. Now, if that's going to happen, let me kind of speak a word into our culture right now. The reason we get so hyped about everybody else making me feel good about me is because we want affirmation. We want to feel loved. We want to feel chosen. And God says, I've already done that for you. And so if you're going to lead a quiet life, you got to know who you are and whose you are. This is what the Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen, already chosen of God, holy and beloved. That's who you are. You're chosen. You're holy. You're accepted. You are loved by God because that's who you are. Now then you can put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. When you know you're chosen, accepted, and loved, it doesn't have to be about me. God's already told me who I am. I can love you now. I can help you now. And you got to know whose you are. You belong to God. And thus you have all the protection and all the provision you're ever going to need. To lead a quiet life refers to a complete peace of mind and a freedom from anxiousness or busy-mindedness about the future. You have a quiet mind and a quiet heart. You have an inner peace that can't be shaken. You know that no matter what's going to happen tomorrow or next month or in November or down the road, God's got it. And God's got me, and so I'm good. That really helps you understand Psalm 46:10, this scripture that we often quote the first part of, but I want you to see two verses. Psalm 46:10 says this, cease striving, be still, be quiet, and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God says, I got it. Don't worry how much they kick and scream. Doesn't matter. I got it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. When you know God's got it and God is with me and God's protecting me, then you can Selah. That word means, man, I can just have a quiet mind and a quiet heart. I'm not disturbed by what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing. I've got peace. I know who I am and whose I am. Now, please hear me. Paul's not saying don't ever talk about your faith. That's not it at all. He says when you talk about your faith, make sure you're talking from a place of peace, where you have something that other people desire. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Here's the third characteristic of a Monday faith is a Monday faith minds your own business. Now, some of y'all, be the first time in church you've ever said amen right there, but you're like, yeah, mind your own business, because that's what he said, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. One of the problems in Thessalonica in this first church was, remember, they quit their job, weren't going to work. I mean, Jesus will be back by Friday, but now that they don't have anything to do, what do y'all think they did? Well, they did what you and I would do. They didn't have social media, so they just went to each other's houses and said, oh my gosh, did you see what Nancy had on yesterday at church? Can't believe what she was wearing. Yeah, and I heard her kids were doing blah, 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 blah. Oh man, did you see what he did to his truck? Man, I can't believe he did that. Yeah, he got kicked out of his son camp last year. I heard about that too. That's all they're doing. Y'all feel me? And so what Paul says is, hey, y'all are becoming busybodies, and that is not good for anybody, and so you need to mind your own business in Jesus' name. Mind your own business. It's just like us, though, to worry about everybody, isn't it? It's like us to worry about everybody. You got a spare minute, you're looking, I wonder what everybody else is doing. And like, I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. Peter, in John 21, when Jesus tells him, you know, tend my lambs and feed my sheep and all that, and he says, Peter, when you were a young guy, you lived this way. Now that you're an old guy, you're going to live a different way now. And Peter's like, okay. And he sees John, he goes, well, what about him? And Jesus is like, who cares about him, Peter? Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. If I want to do something with John, don't worry about John. You stay in your lane. He says, you attend to. Paul says, attend to your own business. It means you do, you practice, you exercise, you affect, you get busy with, you take care of your own stuff. Positively means you keep your eyes and your mind and your attention on your own life. Right, y'all with it? Negatively, this is what it would look like. Negatively, it means stop worrying about everybody else's life. Stop worrying about what they're doing or not doing. And for heaven's sake, quit telling other people what you think about what somebody else is doing. Stop it. That's what he's saying. He says, attend to your own business. Now, the phrase, your own business, right there in verse 11, is actually one Greek word, idios. It's where we get our word idiosyncrasy. Do y'all know what an idiosyncrasy is? It means something that is unique to you. Nobody else does it. It's kind of your deal. It's what you do. Most people have idiosyncrasies when it comes to brushing or flossing their teeth, right? If I listen to you brush your teeth, I might think, what are you doing in there? I mean, what's happening, right? Or if you heard me, you'd be like, what is going on with you? People have idiosyncrasies when it comes to their food. Some people don't want their food on the plate to touch. Other people eat their food one thing at a time. Come on, anybody out there, eat it one at a time. Y'all are just really weird. I'm sorry. In Jesus' name, I love y'all, but y'all are weird. Can't let my food touch. Eat them, you know, my peas first and my butter beans, and I'm going to, it's all going in the same spot, honey. Just eat it, right? Isn't that the truth? Why are you worried about that? It's just our idiosyncrasies. It's just something weird about us. You go through that same motion every time you shoot a free throw. You go through that same motion every time you take an at-bat, right? You get up there. It's idiosyncratic behavior. It's unique only to you. Now, what Paul is saying is you attend to those things that God designed for only you to do. Stop worrying about everybody else. Stay in your lane. You know, as I thought about it, there's some things that only I can do. Only I can take care of my own heart and spirit life. Only I can be a husband to my wife, and only I can be a father to my children. I can't farm that out. I got to do that. And so I want to encourage you, sometime later today, would you get still and alone? Your phone is away, television's off, and would you just ask God, God, what are the things that only I can do? That you're telling me I need to do. And God, I want to attend to my own business. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God made you to do certain things that only you can do. Know what that is and then stay in your lane. I took a second golf lesson this week, and so I'm going to give you a second lesson I learned. Okay, now you're going to say, man, how many of these golf lessons you're going to give? I'm only going to give this last one because I got a grandbaby being born next week, and it's going to be grandbaby lessons from now on after this, so enjoy the golf lesson, okay? But we were talking about golf clubs, and Randy told me, he said, Chip, a four iron can only be a four iron. It can't be more than a four iron. So if you can hit your four iron 190 yards, don't stand out there in that fairway and think, you know, if I could hit this thing 205, I could probably hit it on the green. Because if you try to hit it too hard, too far, you know where your ball's going to wind up. Come on, fellas, you know where your ball winds up whenever you try to hit it too hard? In the water, about 10 feet in front of you because you topped it, right? A four iron can only be a four iron, so let it be a four iron. I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with this idea of minding my own business. It's been my struggle all my life because I've always been worried about somebody else getting ahead of me because only the winners get love and approval. And so for most of my life, I've battled with which of my friends went to that church and it's bigger than this church and who's writing that book and who's speaking at that conference and all those things. And I look at that stuff and it would just drive me crazy because I would be discontented. And then I've had opportunity to do those things and I don't even like them. I'm not good at them, but I'm telling you, it just drives me nuts. And when you do them, it only puts a bigger target on your back for the haters and the enemy. And so what God has tried to work into my heart over the years is a contentment to say, Chip, you're a four iron. Just be a four iron. And when I need you, I'll use you. But until then, just stay in your lane. Be content. Be disciplined to not worry about everybody else. Stay in your lane, run your race, and that'll let you celebrate everybody else. God wants you to mind your own business. And then here's the fourth characteristic. He says, work with your hands. Love people, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and then work with your hands. The last part of verse 11 says, work with your hands just as we commanded you. Because some of them thought the return of Christ was imminent, they didn't want to work. My mama used to say, let the last check bounce. Anybody else's mama say something like that? Let the last check bounce. You don't want to have money left over, spend it all, right? That's kind of a mindset. And so some of these Jewish folks were like, man, no need to work, man. We don't want to have any, you know, be working if Christ is coming. The Greek people thought manual labor was actually beneath them. We would say they were too good for certain jobs. Y'all ever heard somebody say that? You ever thought that about yourself? That job's beneath me. Paul is saying to both groups, you better get a job. Why? Because work is part of God's design. God worked 6 days and then he rested one. But Jesus said he and his father had been working all the way up till the New Testament times. God's at work all the time. Jesus himself worked as a carpenter, Mark 6 says. He worked as a carpenter for 20 years. People looked at him and said, isn't that the carpenter? Jesus had a job before he went into ministry. Adam in the Garden of Eden in paradise had a job. Please hear me. Work didn't come after the fall. You know, people sinned and then, you know, we had to go to work now. No, Adam had a job to cultivate God's creation and to improve on it, even to work it, man, to fill the earth with God's goodness. Whenever you work, you're following God's design and you're presenting God's image to people. And work blesses other people. Whenever you do what you do, I hope what I do blesses you, but I know what many of you guys do blesses me. Plumbers, electricians, mechanics, teachers, accountants, cooks, garbage collectors, so many others. We bless each other. And I'm convinced that if you'll make it your ambition to just help people, I know what God created me to do. I want to do it as best I can to God, and I want to help people with it. I'm convinced that your Monday faith will actually turn into a very successful life. There's a Bible verse in Proverbs 22:29. You ought to memorize it. At least put it on your desk. It says this, you see a man skilled in his work, he'll stand before kings and not before obscure men. You see a man or woman who's good at what they do, whether it's fixing cars, cleaning carpets, teaching What doing surgery, whatever it is. You see a man skilled in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Whenever your ambition is not to make money, but it's to genuinely help people with the gift God gave you, God says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. You take care of the work, I'll take care of the promotion. And when you work, it's a way of you honoring Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. So whenever you get up tomorrow and you drive your truck at 6 a.m. and you get on that construction site, or whether you're going to the hospital or the law office, wherever you go, you drive up there and you go, God, I'm about to worship you with the way I work today. And I want to work with honesty and fairness and diligence and faithfulness. I'm going to bring my best to you. And please hear me, not every day's a home run day. Not every day you got all cylinders, but whatever you can bring, bring it. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is show back up. I got to be honest with you, last Sunday was hype for me. I mean, it's Easter, right? I mean, there's a lot of expectation. There's a lot of energy that goes into Easter. And I hope you were blessed by that. But I got to be honest with you, today I ain't feeling it. But it's my turn. Y'all showed up. I mean, I guess I could have said, you know, y'all, I just wasn't feeling it this week. What y'all want to talk about? I guess I could have done that. But I got a feeling you really wanted to hear something from God about how he loves you and how he wants to direct your life. And so while it may not be a home run, I hope it is a single, because I'm at least telling you the truth. And I don't have the energy that I had last week. And you know what? I think that's okay. I'm giving you what I have. And I'm trusting that God will turn the water into wine. You bring your best to God every day. And whenever you work like this, the Bible tells us it allows you to be generous to other people. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who's in need. Paul says, God didn't make us to be takers, we're givers. And so do honest work and live on that provision. And if you can, help people with what God gives. And so this is why Paul says do this. This is why he says love people well. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Keep your head down, run your lane, mind your own business, and work with your hands. Here's the result. Verse 12 said, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. He says, listen, when you live with Monday faith, I'm not talking about miracle faith. That's awesome. We need that. We need God to do the impossible. But when you live with Monday faith in the in and out of season, humdrum, every day, drive the kids to school kind of life, when you're faithful to God in that, he says, Paul says, so that outsiders will be influenced by you. They notice that you have your stuff together. And even when you don't, you still have peace, or you work through it and you make it right. I don't know if y'all know who Richard Dawkins is. Richard Dawkins is an atheist who wrote a book several years ago called The God Delusion. And so he is not just atheist, he is anti-Christian in so many ways in that book. But this week, Richard Dawkins was back in the news, and he said he considers himself a cultural Christian. And here's what that means. Here's what that means. He said, I don't believe in Christianity. He thinks we all lost our minds. But he said, if you give me the opportunity to live in a Christian nation, Christian culture, or some other religious culture, give me Christian culture every single time because of the values and the way they treat each other. I mean, come on, will you listen to that? This man who doesn't believe a lick about God or this book says, but man, the way Christians live, now that's the way you ought to be done. That's what provides safety. That's what provides peace. You see, the Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. You just run your race. You live your life. You stay in your lane. But as you do it, as you're loving well, minding your own business, doing your thing, working with your hands, people notice. You know what would be cool? What would be cool is after tournament season's over this year, if some parents came to you and said, hey, what would our kids have to do to get on y'all's team next year? Because the way y'all cheer for each other, the way your coaches coach and encourage, I think we'd just rather be with y'all. Your kid's not going to be in the major leagues. Probably not. Odds are just not. But your kid's going to face temptation every single day. Your kid's going to have battles every single day. Something's got to be more important, right? Wouldn't it be awesome if we fulfilled the words of Jesus, where we let our light shine before men in such a way that they could see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? That's what the early church did. They devoted themselves to growing in the Word of God and to prayer and to loving each other well and to giving away their goods, their gifts, and the gospel. And this is the result, the impact that it had. Verse 47 of Acts 2 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Whenever people watch us live with Monday faith, they go, hey, what do you got that I don't? How are you making it when I can't? Paul says the world is watching and God will meet your needs. You'll have your needs met. But here is what I think is the ultimate in living with Monday faith, is one day you're gonna hear God say, good job. Good job. That was hard, wasn't it? But you made it. Good job. I think that Monday faith that serves God faithfully for decades, even if the miracle never comes, the fame never falls, you don't blow up big, but instead you just live a normal, unsung, under the radar kind of life, I think that God ultimately can look at you and go, good job. Good job. You did what I asked you to do. And I'm convinced that for you to believe that you can live an ordinary life and somehow you're never alone and God is your provider and he's your sustainer and he uses your ordinary life to shine his light and spread his kingdom. And one day he's going to reward your faith and faithfulness because he sees you in the mundane, in the monotony, in the boredom, in the another Monday. When he sees you with faith, it says, and I will be faithful, he rewards that. Things change. My friend Robert Green sent me a text yesterday. Many of you know Robert. He's always full of information. And so he sent me a text that said, today is the day 41 years ago when North Carolina State shocked the world and beat Phi Slamma Jamma Houston Cougars in the NCAA tournament championship to win the championship. And I looked at that text and I sent back to him, 41 years ago, I'm old. Because in 1983, I watched that game and it was a miracle that that team beat Phi Slamma Jamma. A miracle, okay? A miracle. But I began to think about 41 years ago in 1983, I was a 10th grader, well on my way to becoming a juvenile delinquent. And y'all laugh about that. That's the truth. God interrupted my life. And it was difficult and it was hard. And my life since that time hasn't always been pretty or perfect. But he sustained me with Monday faith, in season and out of season. Times are good, times are hard. Monday faith, Tuesday faith, Wednesday faith, Thursday faith, Friday faith, Saturday faith, Sunday's coming. And when I look back over 41 years, what I realize is I'm the miracle. I'm the miracle. Should have never happened, but God's faithful. And I'm just gonna speak that over you. It may be all you can do to just wake up and live tomorrow. Life may be really hard for you. You may have made some really poor choices. But your God is able to do a miracle. And sometimes he uses Monday faith and Tuesday faith and Wednesday faith to see it come. So don't you give up in doing well. If you stumble, you rise again in grace, because you will reap a harvest if you don't quit. So can we pray to that end today? Would you join me just right now, right where you are? Could I just lead you to look back over maybe the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 or 40 or 50 years of your life? Am I talking to anybody here right now who could look back and go, wow, God, I am not the same person. This has been really, really hard and difficult, and I've not been faithful at all times, and yet here I am. Come on, is that you? And yet here you are. Could you just say, God, thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the miracles. Thank you for the mundane faith that you give to me. And now would you say to the Lord, God, every day you give me from this day forward, would you just help me to love better? To make it my ambition, not to make life about me, but to make life about you. God, would you help me keep my head down? I get so caught up worried about what everybody else thinks, what everybody else is doing. God, I just confess that. Take that away from me. Help me just to be the best four iron I can be. And when you call me, I want to be ready. And God, let me live my life, whether that's growing a garden that I can share with people or whether it's going to work tomorrow and using the gifts and skills and talents you've given me. God, I just want my life to be a blessing to you and to other people every day. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer. We're going to stand up and sing one of my favorite songs, I Trust in God. It's a great declaration for you. If you've got Monday faith today, I'm just going to trust in God. He's my Savior. He's never going to let me down. I'm going to have some friends at the front of every room. They'd love to pray with you, just speak life over you, help you if you need that today. Whenever we stand up to sing, you can just walk down, take them by the hand and say, man, I just need somebody to pray over me, with me today. I need some Monday faith or some miracle faith. We'd be glad to do that. Would you respond as God leads you? Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for all you do for us, not only in the big mountaintop moments, but God, in the everyday, the mundane. We thank you. You never fail us. You never forsake us. You are with us. God, we praise you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.